Now, for those of you who knew me 10 to 15 years ago, you might find this to be kind of an odd statement, but Christmas really is one of my favorite times of the year. Look around the sanctuary, the people who came in, I think it was yesterday, and decorated for the season. Thank you very much. You know, your efforts really do make a difference in just the feel and the atmosphere of the building. It feels like we're in the holiday season now, doesn't it? And as a starting place for this morning's, you know, contemplations, what we're going to be talking about, what I'd like you to do is just something of a thought exercise. I'd like you to start by closing your eyes. So everybody's eyes closed, and we're going to do just a little bit, just going to think about some stuff together. So what I want you to do is I want you to picture your perfect Christmas holiday scene. If you were asked to describe it, I want you to paint it in your mind, and if you're not the imaginative type, let me give you a little bit of help here. You know, imagine that the room you're sitting in, the lighting, everything about the room is warm. There's a fire crackling right in front of you. The lighting is a soft yellow light that just makes you feel kind of warm and toasty from the inside out. Imagine that the Christmas tree is all decorated and the lights are all up and your house has got the best lights in the neighborhood. And you can hear cars slow down as they pass your house. And if you've got children, imagine those. I mean, those children, they're playing contentedly with each other, quietly, nearby, and you're able to enjoy their presence. And then they're not asking anything of you at all. And as you sit there with your feet up, you look up and there's your spouse, or your significant other. And they've got your favorite beverage that they've just prepared for you as an act of their love for you and a way to share the joy that they have of the season. And what's that? A knock on the door. Oh, it's your relatives. They're from out of town. You never see them. And there they are, and it's you only see them once a year, and they've brought their children with them. They're wonderful children who get along so well with yours and are in no way a pain in the butt. Okay, so have you got that picture kind of in your mind? Now, what I want you to do is contrast that with the reality of the season for yourself. Let me give you a running start on this as well. You know, during the week, you've bounced from appointment to meeting to appointment to meeting. On the weekend, Saturday started with getting the lights halfway up before your neighbor started complaining about what they were going to look like, so you just gave up and you went back inside. And then your wife reminded you that you had a ballet recital that you needed to go to. And your son wasn't very happy about going to that because, you know, he's a boy and he doesn't like ballet, so you had to drag him along with you. And then in the evening, there was a concert that he was in that you had to go and see as well, so your entire Saturday was full. And then you went to church and you dragged your family to church along with you. And then in the afternoon, you thought you'd get to watch the football, but the lights weren't up yet. And so your entire weekend was spent doing stuff and never actually getting any kind of rest. And then the door knocks and it's your weird family from out of town that you never speak to. And all they want to do is talk about the kind of politics that you disagree with, and their children are way better than yours. You know, they get better marks and they're better at sport, and it's just, are you with me so far? There is quite often a difference in the reality of the Christmas season and what we wish it could be, isn't there? I'm looking for nodding heads here. You know, and because of that, Christmas does tend to bring out, I think, let me go back one step. I think one of the things that I have, as I've been reflecting on this week and actually the weeks leading into this, is that for many of us, the hallmark of Christmas is not peace and joy and contentment. It's busyness and it's restlessness and it's a lack of peace. And I think the reason that's the hallmark of Christmas for that is we have this idealistic view of what Christmas could be or what it should be. And then there's reality, and the difference between reality and what we wish it could be brings everything kind of into a very sharp focus. We live very accelerated lives here in Southern California, and at Christmas time, everything is magnified just that little bit more. We consume more. We feel more. If our relationships are strained during the year, they're even more strained during Christmas. Because we're not just, you know, running everything at up to an 11, but everyone else around us is as well. You know, if you're one of those people that's able to maintain during the year, Christmas quite often brings out the worst in you and the worst in everybody else, and it's the exact opposite of what it could be. You know, perhaps you're busy finishing year-end tasks. I'm in sales for my workaday job. This is the pointy end of the season. Everything counts now. I don't know if anyone else here is in sales, but really December is, it's make or break time. There's more effort that's required and there's less room for error in every sales cycle. You know, perhaps you find yourself that you're busy trying to make a perfect Christmas for you and your household. So you're out shopping for things for the kids, and you spend all of your time baking, you spend all of your time cleaning, whatever it is, just trying to make everything perfect for the kids, make everything perfect for the house. You know, perhaps you're finding yourself, you know, busy trying to soothe an internal ache that really comes to the fore during Christmas. You know, I've spoken to a few people who've talked about the loneliness that they experienced throughout the year, and then Christmas, it just gets ramped up to an 11. They can live with it for 11 months of the year, but during Christmas and during these holiday times, it gets really tough. And if that's you, we're going to get into that in just a moment. You know, the Southern California life that we live really magnifies this as well. Many of us have to commute. And it's not just a 20-minute commute to the other side of town. It's a one-hour or two-hour commute in traffic to Ontario or to San Diego. We live in a bedroom community here in Temecula. It's a wonderful community. It's a great place to live, great place to raise a family. And to find a job that pays the bills, most of us have to travel outside of the community. The culture that we live in is one of comparison and consumption. You know, what he who dies with the most toys wins, right? You know, we have this thing that goes on, especially in Southern California. It happens everywhere, but it just seems especially heightened here, where, you know, it's all about getting the latest stuff. And if your neighbor's got something that's better than yours, then, you know, heck, you want it too. And you know, I'm not immune from that either. You've got an achievement culture. How many people have you seen, you know, in traffic driving along, they've got a sticker on the back of their car saying, you know, that their child's an honor student at such and such a place? You know, we boast about our achievements, and then in turn, we want to achieve more and more and more. And all of this drives an internal sense of busyness, an internal sense of discontent, an internal sense of restlessness, doesn't it? Can you relate to what I'm saying here? It gets to the point where I think many of us actually self-identify as being busy. And by that I mean, you know, you see someone after church or you see them in the street. How are you doing this afternoon? Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. How about you? Oh, yeah, I'm busy too. You know, we self-identify, like where we draw identity from is our busyness. I was talking over lunch with a friend of mine about this, and he said something, summed it up in a very profound way, I thought. He said this. He said, you know, Ben, my internal sense of busyness stays with me even if my schedule is clear. You know, I'm in a perpetual state of busyness where I always have something to do or feel like there's something that I should be doing. And as he said it, I thought, you know, I do too. You know, there's something wrong with this picture. And I think this is the beauty of Christmas, is it does help bring some of these things to the fore. And as we think about busyness, as we think about the lack of peace, the restlessness, the discontent that tends to work around inside of us, we need to understand that it's not something that can exist and not have some kind of impact on our lives. You know, the science on busyness, the science on lack of rest, shows that it actually has very devastating lives. Just take your faith and your spirituality and the wholeness that Jesus has given you out of the picture, and just think about when you're busy, you sleep less. When you sleep less, you're tired. When you're tired, your relationships are more strained. When you're tired, you tend to make poorer choices. When you're tired, you have less willpower. You know, so it can lead to bad health choices as well. When you're tired, your body is running low. You tend to get sicker. All of these things happen as we're busy. Now our spiritual lives, our lives with Jesus, you know, it's not immune to, our life with Christ is not immune to the busyness and the restlessness and the discontent that we have either. It wreaks havoc on our life with Jesus. The author, James Bryant Smith, he wrote a book called The Good and Beautiful God. He identifies exhaustion as the number one enemy of maturing in Christ, because you just never have the time or the energy to put into getting to know and grow up in Jesus. There was an article I read, it was emailed by Bob a few weeks ago, by a chap called Frank Powell, and he listed out 7 impacts that being overly busy has on your life with Jesus. And here's what he said. I thought these were very, very astute observations. He said the first thing that busyness tends to do is it tends to destroy your relationship with God. You simply don't have time to spend with Him. He says it tends to feed addiction to approval by others, because we're too busy to reflect deeply on what we're doing and how we're living. We just want other people to tell us, 2 thumbs up, you're doing great. You know, he says it tends to decrease our capacity to love because we don't have time for people. You know, Paul says in Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, except when it's busy. You know, do you understand what I mean? You know, so have you ever come across someone where you just don't have time for their stuff right now? You don't have time for their drama right now. That's busyness going on. You know, when we're busy, it increases the power of temptation. It increases the power of temptation in our lives because the distance between impulse and action gets shortened. There's less time to think about what we're doing, less time to think through. And we live in an instant gratification society as it is. You know, when we're busy, we tend to be numb to the injustices of the world. You know, we can develop something like a tunnel vision where we're just looking at where we're going and we're never looking around us to see what else is going on. So we can go to the mall and we can buy presents and we can listen to Christmas music and we can feel very good about ourselves and we can walk past someone who's in need that Christmas. And that kind of stuff is that's what busyness can produce in our lives. You know, Powell also talks about the way that busyness can increase the amount of narrow-mindedness and legalism that we live under because, you know, the observation he made is that when you're busy, really all you've got time for is information about God, but you've never got time to integrate it into your life. You've never got time to live it out, so you end up kind of living by a checklist and not actually letting the Word of God settle deeply inside you and change you. And the last thing that he raises, and I thought this was actually probably the one that was most profound for me, is he says, look, when we're busy, we tend to confuse what God wants us to do with what we're becoming in Jesus. And all we want to do is just do, and we never be what the Lord is interested in, which is what we're becoming. Now, what we're doing this morning is we're getting towards the end of an equipping series. Pardon me. We're getting towards the end of an equipping series together as a church. And the overarching theme that we've been exploring for at least the last 3, 4, 5 months together is, you know, maintaining our freedom in Jesus. It's how to live our life, the new life that Jesus is working within us. You know, God in Christ Jesus has raised us to new life in Him. How do we then live our lives? How do we maintain the freedom that was so dearly bought for us at the cross? And so as a church, what we've been doing is we've been looking at things like maintaining our freedom in the confession of sin, maintaining the freedom that we have in Jesus by forgiving others, maintaining the freedom that we have in Jesus by submitting to the authorities that God has placed over our lives and finding freedom in that. Now this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what it is to live at rest and contentment in God. And you might be wondering, with all this thought, all of this discussion about Christmas and busyness, why it is that we're talking about it now when it's probably the hardest to apply? Why it is that we're talking about it now when everything seems to be working against us? So I want to suggest that the reason that we're doing it now is three reasons. One, at the end of a series of sermons, typically the last few deal with the most important topics. The rest that the Lord has for us is extremely important, not just to know about, but to live in. It's the key to joy in the life of a Christian, right? Now, at Christmas time, because we have such a high sense of idealism, there's also a high sense of discomfort that comes along with it because we know that all is not as it should be in our lives. So there's some motivation to change. There's some discomfort which the Lord can use to bring us back to where He wants us to be, which is at His feet in relationship with Him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You know, there is a way of life that leads to life, and that's what the Lord is calling us into this morning. So as we're talking, I just want to parenthetically say here, as we're talking, it's likely, and you might already have some of this, it's likely that there's going to be a little bit of discomfort inside you as you start thinking about your own life in relation to the rest and the contentment that the Lord has for you and calls you into. If that is where you're at this morning, don't get condemned, get curious. Think about what it is. Why am I not able to rest? Why am I not able to just be? Why am I not content with what God has for me? Okay? Bring it to the Lord, work it out with Him. Don't get condemned, get curious. Should also say we are talking about rest and contentment and busyness and all of these things. You know, it is an unavoidable fact of life, especially in Southern California. I mean, if you're in sales, it's busy. There's nothing you can do to change that. If you commute, you live a busier life. If you're a single parent, You're busier than many of us. If you're going through a rough season or your health is poor, you know, you're probably going to be busier than most. Busyness is not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not here to tell you to preach against busyness. I'm preaching in favor of rest, if that makes sense to you. And using busyness as the contrast. You know, I'm preaching in favor of rest and contentment and what God has for us. Should also say that as we think about this, as you think about this in your own lives, personality plays a large part in how this plays out in real life. Okay, so those of you who know me would know that I'm a fairly type B kind of guy. I'm quite content to put my feet up. I actually have I'm probably more lazy than I am driven. I'm also an introvert. You know, we went to a theme park yesterday as a family, and it was, you know, kind of our big trip for the year, and we left after 5 hours because we were just all exhausted from the crowds. And I'm driving home, I mean, literally kind of wiping away sleep from my eyes because I was just so tired from being pressed in with these crowds. It was a wonderful day, don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. Just, it was, you know, I am an introvert by nature. And if you're an extrovert by nature or you're a type A kind of person, rest and contentment look a little bit different to what it looks like to me, but you're still called to it. Right? The name of the game is that we bring ourselves up as we are against the Word of God and we let Him change us from the inside out. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look at four passages this morning, and then we'll be off to the races there. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, towards the beginning of the Bible here, it's the second book in the Bible, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, where we're at in the kind of contextually is the Ten Commandments. And here's what the text says. It says this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." If you want to flip forward in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, this is verses 9 and 10. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest." Okay, now I've paired these up. We're going to come back to the Old Testament now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a verse you're going to hear a lot in your throughout the Christmas season and in Advent readings. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, fast forward or move forward in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Let's hear the Prince of Peace talking. Here's what he has to say. He says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now this morning is a main idea. What we're going to be doing is exploring just this. The main idea is this: rest is a gift from God to His people. If you want to grow up in Jesus, if you want to mature in Christ, if you want to maintain the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, part of that is entering into the rest that God has for His people. And I paired off the Bible verses that we had. You can kind of see it on the overhead there, because what I help us understand here is that there is a continuity of theme of rest throughout the Scriptures. It's not something that just one book of the Bible talks about or it's talked about very, very occasionally. It's actually one of the major, major themes of Scripture. So as we as a starting place, before we kind of get into the main body of the message, what I want to do is kind of give you a roadmap on that and help you see the thread that exists throughout the Scriptures, so in your own readings you'll be able to find it as well. So in 5 minutes or less, here's the history of the Bible as it pertains to rest. In the Old Testament, starting at the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, God creates the world and then He does what? He rests. Shortly thereafter, Sin enters the world. God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. He says, "As you on your way out the door, I want you to know that the ground's going to work against you. You're going to work hard your entire life, and when you die, you're going to return to the dust from which you were created." Restlessness is a consequence of sin. Does that make sense to you? Can you kind of see that? That'd be Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Moving forward into throughout the history of Israel, God calls a people to himself. He gives it laws. He helps them kind of structure their society, and rest makes the top 10. That would be the Exodus passage that we just read. And then throughout the history of God's people, throughout the history of Israel, God continually speaks through the prophets. He speaks to his people, and he says, if you live in right relationship with me, I will give you rest. Rest is one of the things that I will give you because you are my people and I love you. And when you're right with me, you get what I have to give you. What I have to give you is rest. And in passages like Ezekiel 34:15, Isaiah 30:15, Jeremiah 6:16, these would be fairly explicit, where the Lord says things like, you know, look for the ancient roads, look for the good way. There you will find rest for your souls. And God's people consistently choose otherwise. You know, they consistently choose their own way instead of what God has for them, and in doing so, they lose the rest that he has. Now, God's response to that is he promises a Messiah. He says, one day I'm going to send a king who's going to restore you to me. He's going to make things right between you and me. He's going to restore my rule over my people, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is part of the work of Jesus, is making peace between God and man. And it's not just so that we can have a relationship, but so that we can have the fullness of what God has for us. And so as we fast forward into the New Testament, you've got the Prince of Peace. Here he is. And he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." As the writers of the New Testament are reflecting on the life and ministry of Jesus and everything that it means for us and how we live our lives, you know, you've got these passages like in Hebrews, where Hebrews invites us to enter into the Sabbath rest that God has for his people. You've got Paul in Philippians 4 who talks about the rest that comes under the rule of God. That's the God of peace who'll be with us. And then at the end of that reflection, he says, "And I've learned the secret of contentment. I'm happy when I'm in want. I'm happy when I've got plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right. So I've learned contentment, not in a system of thought, not in a system of rules, not by some kind of hidden knowledge, but because I know Jesus. In Jesus, I found contentment. In Jesus, I found rest. And then the story of Scripture ends with a picture of God's people, God's redeemed people, entering into a time of eternal rest. You'll find that in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And guys, there is much, 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 much more. I would encourage you to search the Scriptures out for yourself. You're going to see this in just about every book. One of the major themes of the Bible is that God has rest for his people. God has contentment for his people, and he wants to give it. Now, when the Bible talks about rest, it's talking about it in one of two senses. You know, the first sense is this: when God's people are at rest, they're safe, they're secure, they're free from enemies. So, you know, kind of a good example of what I mean by that would be Joshua chapter 21, verses 44 and 45. Here's what the text says: "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave them all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." When we are at rest and content in the Lord, when we enter into what he has for us, we're safe, we're secure. It's one of the major, major meanings of rest in Scripture. The other piece of this, the other sense in which the Bible uses rest, is refreshment. Okay, it's a time of rest. It's a break from labor. You lay down your tools. You rest. It's rest from work. It's a time of not working. Okay, and it also has a very strong sense of the Lord's care and provision. You know, the 23rd Psalm is a really good example of this. "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That's a picture of rest. It's a picture of what God has for his people. The other thing I need to say here is that rest is always, 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 always found as an outworking of right relationship with God. When the Bible talks about rest, it is for those who are God's own. It is for those who are God's people. Now, everyone here, I know most of you, just about everyone here, would say, you know, quite proudly that they've placed their faith in Jesus, right? Okay, this would be somewhere where someone should say amen. All right. So, in Jesus, you've been made right with God. That'd be another place for an amen. Okay, see, it tells me that you're awake and you're engaged. Okay, so you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've been made right with God. When the Bible talks about being made right with God, it says that we enter into the rest and contentment and fulfillment that He has, right? Now, to me, yeah, amen, exactly. Now, to me, that kind of begs the question, why is it then that so many of us live restless, discontent, and unpeaceful lives? Why is it that, especially at Christmas time, we don't have just a little bit less peace, we've got no peace. You know, we're not feeling just a little bit under-rested, we're restless. Why is it that life is like that? Because what Jesus did for us at the cross is He won our peace with God. That's what Ephesians 2 talks about. And frankly, as I was preparing for this message, just in because I had about a month's notice that I was going to do it, so you'd think it would be a great message, and I'll let you be the judge of that. One of the things that I actually experienced is I knew I was going to be talking about rest, so I thought, well, right, oh, I'll do some things that will help me enter into the rest of the Lord. And so I kind of dabbled, if you understand what I mean. I kind of dabbled in the rest of the Lord. So I thought, well, what first thing I'll do is I'll get up early and I'll have an extra long quiet time. And I just found myself falling asleep. You know, and then I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll spend my lunch times, you know, reading the Word and really getting into the Word. And I found that every lunchtime I had stuff going on, I just didn't have the time. And I tried to do all of these things to kind of religiously enter into the peace of God. And about a week, you know, week and a half ago, you know, in the middle of a very, very busy season for me, the light kind of came on and I went, aha, well, I'm going to go to bed earlier. I'm going to get up a little bit later, and the time I spend with God will be quality time. It's not going to be extended. It's not going to be at the expense of who He's made me. And all of a sudden, I can honestly tell you the last week and a half have been extremely restful for me. It's not something you can dabble with. You can't just kind of play with what God has with you. You've got to accept it and live within it. But that's neither here nor there. When we talk about you know, and ask ourselves the question of why we get restless and why we get discontent, I think what we need to do is turn back to the Scriptures and look for some answers. So, first thing that I want us to see from the texts that we've read and from the overview of Scripture is this: God is both the rest maker and He is the rest giver. In Genesis, He rests. That's the very first rest. Creation of the world involves rest. It involves laying down what He's doing. It involves stopping work, right? And it's something that God has for His people. It is His gift to His people. So, rest is foundational to the created order. If the Creator models it, creation should take notice, shouldn't it? Now, rest is foundational to God's best for His people. So, if God ordains it and says, those who are mine should rest, those who are His should probably rest, don't you think? Amen would be a... There we go. Now, where you look for rest, where you look for peace, where you look for contentment is going to determine whether you actually find it or not. You know, the story of Israel, the story of the Bible is people looking for love in all the wrong places, you know, to quote the songwriter. You know, they're looking for it in every other place but the place where God will give it to them. And that's, you know, something that I think all of us have experienced in varying degrees over the years. And frankly, as a spoiler alert, that's the devil's game. He wants to keep us focused on everything but what will give us rest, what will give us peace, because he knows if we find the Lord, if we find that, then it's game over for him. Okay? So when you think about rest, when you think about contentment, think about where you look for comfort. Where do you look for comfort? What do you do when you need to relax? Are you the kind of person that perhaps goes on a shopping spree? You know, little retail therapy. Are you the kind of person that perhaps, you know, binges on TV? Netflix has made it really easy to spend like a whole weekend doing nothing but shutting off the outside world and watching TV. And because it's not on network TV, there's all kinds of unhealthy things that you can watch as part of doing that. You know, are you the kind of person that kind of shuts everybody else out and just has me time? You know, doing whatever it is. Are you the kind of person, you know, who looks for some way to kind of find satisfaction? You know, my wife and I have an inside joke about lifelong dreams, because during our marriage, I've quite frequently presented an idea of how we could spend our money on something that's really cool but doesn't actually produce any long-term happiness as a lifelong dream. Well, darling, we need to spend $1,000 on this gigantic fish tank because it's my lifelong dream to have a giant fish tank. You know, we need to spend $600 on this gaming system because I've always wanted one. It's a lifelong dream of mine. I don't know, again, if anyone can relate to that. But this is me looking for comfort in all the wrong places, and these are cool things. I mean, you should have seen my fish tank when I had it. It was really cool. But in terms of helping me sleep at night and living contentedness and contented in the care of the Lord, it did nothing. Okay? And in considering this, I need to say as well, because I love you guys, if you're looking at your life and you're wondering, gosh, why am I restless? Why am I discontent? Why am I unable to rest in what the Lord's done for me? There may be some areas of sin that you need to deal with. If you're indulging yourself in something, I mean, pornography for men would be a classic one. You know, if you're the classic seven deadly sins. You know, if you eat for comfort, the eating for comfort's not going to comfort you. It's actually going to produce a deeper sense of restlessness in you than almost anything else will. If you're turning to your computer and you know everything that's on there for comfort, it's not going to comfort you. And if you're wondering why you're not experiencing the perfect peace that comes with knowing the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, that is going to be something you're going to need to deal with, and you're going to have to lay it down. Now, the rest that God created, the rest that God gives, it encompasses the whole of us. This is the first thing I really want us to see, is that when God says, I have rest for my people, it's a spiritual rest and it's a physical rest. We were created for downtime. We were created to need it. Okay, so, you know, yes, what Jesus has done for us, we can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We talk about him as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace won our peace up there. Right? He won it at the cost of his life. It cost him everything to restore us to him, to let us live in relationship with him. We can rest in the fact that that's a finished work. There's nothing that we can do that's going to make God happier with us. There's no religious work that we can do that's going to make him extra pleased with us. If you know Jesus, he's already pleased with you. You can rest in a spiritual sense. But the other piece of this, and I think a lot of us may be uncomfortable with this because, you know, hey, it's Southern California and we're supposed to keep going and going and going and going, is that we're actually supposed to rest physically, and that's part of the Lord's design. That's part of the Lord's best for us. So when God's talking to his people in Israel, he gives them a framework of laws to live by, and rest makes the top 10. And it's not spiritual rest, it's physical rest. You know, on the seventh day, you won't do anything. And not only you, but you're not going to make your kids do it for you. And not only your kids, but your animals, they're not going to work for you. And do you know what? Because I'm the God of rest, even if there's a foreigner in your land who doesn't live by this system, he gets a day off too. He gets to rest too. My rest is that important. And it's a very simple command. He says, don't work. Stop. Take a break. Cease your labors. Lay it down. So coming back to the question, I think, of why we get restless and discontent, I think one of the first things we need to look at is, do we understand and acknowledge that God is both the creator of rest and the giver of rest, and are we looking to him for it? You know, God gave it, God made it, he gives it, it is a gift to his people. God himself is at rest. On the seventh day he rested. What he has for us comes out of that. And so when we think about application, the discipline of Sabbath is one that we're all invited into to find the rest of God. And when I talk about Sabbath, I don't mean some kind of weird religious practice where you strictly do this and strictly do that. I mean simply this, finding space to rest in the presence of God. Now here's what it can look like. I'm going to give you some ideas, and in your bulletin, there's a space for you just to jot down any ideas that come for yourself, that you can set aside time for yourself and for the Lord to refresh and renew who you are. You know, It can be something that you do every day. It can be a daily practice. It can be a once a week thing. It can be both. I mean, you don't have to be religious about it. You're just called into the practice of it. So, for someone like me, I don't check email after 5:30 at night for work. One of the most freeing things I did as a sales rep whose income depends on communication with people was just say to myself, you know what? I'm going to work for as long as I'm called to work, and I'm going to turn off my phone because God can handle whatever is going on, you know, when I'm not there to answer instantly. And if a fire burns, then a fire burns. You know, if something goes awry, something goes awry. God's big enough to handle it. And it was enormously freeing for me. Now, the next step, and I'm not, you know, I don't know if I'm quite ready to do this, but having preached it, I'm just going to have to, is actually turning off my smartphone for a few hours each night. It's kind of an intimidating one for me to think about, but turning off that distraction, turning off the texts, turning off the phone, turning off the internet, turning off this little thing that I can just hold in my hand and get lost in a world of and end up feeling more stressed and more tense than I was before. You can go traditional when you think about entering into the discipline of Sabbath. You can set aside a day a week. Hey, Sunday, well, that's an idea, right? Set aside a day a week where you don't do any work. No projects, no honeydews, no work projects, nothing that leaves you tense and you know, ill at ease. And for everybody, that looks differently. If you told me that, you know, my Sabbath was going to involve gardening, I would rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But for others, that's exactly what you need to restore your soul. Do it in the do what you do in the presence of God. Do the things that make you whole. And for everybody, that's a little bit different. But for whatever you do, don't work. Rest and spend time with the Lord in His presence. Another way you can do this, go for a ramble, go for a walk. And I don't mean like an exercise walk where you're trying to drop a couple of pounds. I mean like just a gentle stroll through your neighborhood with some worship music on at dawn or at dusk when the sun's rising or when the sun's setting, and just spend it with your God. It is amazing the refreshment that He will work on your soul as you just slow down and spend time in His presence. And it's something that for most of us we can put into our schedule with a very minimum of effort. Does that make sense to you guys? And again, there's room in your bulletins to jot down any ideas that come to you. One of the things that I found too personally in my own life is, as I've listened to people preach, is sometimes God, I'll have an idea that just comes on me and, you know, I think it's from the Lord. And if I don't act on it pretty quickly, if I don't act on it that day, or I don't put into practice at the very first opportunity that I have, then most of the time I can find an excuse to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until it never happens. So if there's something that comes to mind that you can spend time with the Lord, that you can enter into the discipline of Sabbath, that you can enter into the rest that the Lord has, for heaven's sake, you know, do it now. Don't muck around with the time that you have. You know, and when we look at rest, the rest that God offers, the Sabbath rest that God offers, is found in Jesus alone. I think one of the things that goes on in our society is there really is a very deep-seated need and acknowledgement of that need for rest, for peace, and for contentment. If you go onto to Facebook at any given time of day, there's all kinds of slogans and, you know, memes and stuff like that that talk about serenity and peace and how we can find it. And basically what's gone on in our society outside of God, outside of what Jesus has to offer, is we've come up with a number of coping mechanisms that help our live our lives just a little bit better. Here are some of the ones I've come across in my own life. There are some who say that if you want to be at rest, if you want contentment, if you want peace, you need to be a better time manager. You know, there are some who say that if you want rest, if you want contentment, if you want peace, you need boundaries, you need better boundaries, you need to learn to say no. There are some who say that what it's all about is kind of some kind of vague sense of thankfulness for everything that's going on in your life. So, you know, you live thankful. Your thankfulness is not directed at anything or anyone. You're just, you know, kind of thankful. There are some that say that the key is you know, you pay it forward. You know, someone does something kind to you, you do something kind to someone else. You know, there are some that say that it's all about, you know, being extra kind during the holiday season. So it's kind of a seasonal kindness. Go volunteer at a homeless shelter for a week. It doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life, but you can feel good about yourself and content and at peace because, you know, you put something back in. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. These are just some of the things that I've found and I've encountered. Now, I do want to say that none of these are necessarily bad ideas. Better boundaries will actually help you, you know, be wise with the time that you have to give to those that are in need. It will help you create space to spend time with the Lord. But better boundaries don't touch what's inside you. You know, a vague sense of thankfulness doesn't touch what's inside you. Better time management doesn't touch what's going on inside your heart. Only Jesus can do that. The rest and contentment that the Lord has for us, that God promises to his people, that we're called to enter into, is found in Jesus alone. Now, as Christians, we've also come up with a number of religious coping mechanisms, haven't we? You know, we know that rest and contentment can be found in Jesus. So what we do is we create a list of rules that we can live by, so that we can find the rest and contentment that Jesus has for us. It doesn't work like that. I experienced that myself kind of in the preparation for this sermon. The more I tried to get religious about finding rest in Jesus, the harder it was to actually find. And God's people found this in the time of Jesus as well. By the time Jesus came, Sabbath rest was something that was just this bizarre list of rules and regulations where the appearance of rest was more important than actually being at rest. You know, we can, as Christians, we can throw ourselves into excessive busyness, saying yes to every project and thing that's going on at church or at home group or whatever it is, just so that we can look like we're doing lots of religious things. You know, we can get into kind of a people-pleasing kind of mode where it doesn't really matter what God thinks of how we're spending our time. Other people are patting ourselves on the back, so we feel good about ourselves. That's not true contentment. That's not true peace. That's not what God has for us. You know, what Jesus is talking about is not a coping mechanism. It's a relationship with the one who created and gives rest to his people. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn from me. Put my yoke upon you. It's relationship. It's not knowledge. Right? It's action. It's not passivity. You know, it's God. It's Jesus calling us to enter into relationship with us, with him, and live as if his words are true. So, for example, you know, as we're going through life, and we're you know, stuff just kind of happens, especially at Christmas time, especially in this season. We can take Jesus' words, we can live by them as if they're true, and he comes alongside us and makes those words possible. He makes what he calls us to, that life that he calls us to, actually possible. So, for example, it's Christmas time. We have relations that come out of town that sometimes there's a little bit of tension. You know, we don't particularly like them for whatever reason. You know, I get it. I might be the only one. I don't see any nodding heads here. So you guys are all perfect. It's just me. But when weird cousin Billy, you know, comes to the house and Christmas brings out the worst in him yet again, you can turn the other cheek. You can act in love. You can forgive him. You can respond, you know, with the heart of Jesus, because Jesus comes alongside you and he makes that life possible. And honestly, guys, responding in love, responding in forgiveness is the easy way. It's the restful way. It's the way that leads to contentment and leads to peace. You know, if you're going through a season, actually, this week I was going through a season where some of this was going on. I had a customer call me up. I'm in sales, I think I mentioned that already. I had a customer call me up, and they called me up and they said, you know, basically, Ben, we made a really bad business decision, and it's all your fault. And the reality was, is I told them to do everything but what they'd done. And they were, I mean, fairly rude on the phone. Well, it was not a pleasant conversation by any means. And I hung up the phone, and I was just muttering to myself and shaking my head. And if there was a video camera in my office, I would have looked like a real weirdo. It really threw me for a loop. And about half an hour into this, I stopped and I prayed and I said, Lord, I ask that you would bless this person. I ask you'd bless this business. I pray that you'd prosper what they're doing. And I ask for another chance to earn their business. And I let it go. And it honestly took another half an hour to an hour to really just be at peace and be at rest. But I could honestly say I could meet that person in the street even after that horrible conversation and really be happy to see them. And if their business did well, I can honestly say I'd be happy about that. Okay, I'm not building a case against them in my heart and talking about all these horrible things that I wish would happen to them. It is what it is. God's big enough to take care of me, and he loves them too. And I'm entering into the rest that Jesus has for me by entering into the life that he calls me to. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, so if you're going into a week or a month of activities and commitments that's too much and you're overwhelmed, you can live in the knowledge that Jesus gives you the grace that you need for the day. You know, don't worry about anything. Jesus is with you today, and guess what? He'll be with you tomorrow, so you've got grace for the day, get through the day, and you'll find him on the other side as well. It's a wonderful thing. If you're in a season of life that's particularly rough and you're not sure how you're going to get through, you know, what Jesus says about not worrying and that Jesus, that God knows what's going on and that he knows, you know, every hair that's on your head and that you're way more valuable than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, who he also provides for, you can rest secure in that care. You can say, Lord, I don't know how this story is going to end. I don't know how this season's going to end, but I'm prepared to say that you're enough and I'm going to live that way. And as you enter into that kind of relationship, you'll find the rest of God. You will find the peace of God. That's how this works. And I think, you know, one of the things I do need to say, you know, to those of us who are already weary, and it's only December 6th and you've already got another 18 days at least, is this: come unto Jesus, all you who are weary, and he will give you rest. He'll give you rest this morning at church. He'll give you rest all through the week and rest through the season and all through the year. It's not just a seasonal thing. You know, we're not talking about some kind of religious duty that you have to go through to get. You know, the moment it becomes a religious duty, it actually loses its power. Jesus says this. He says, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But coming back to the question of why we get restless and discontent, or why we have a tendency to go in that direction, is probably a better way to put it. You know, why is that? Well, I think there's two reasons. One of the reasons that as a society we tend towards restlessness and discontent is that we don't know Jesus. And it really is as simple as that. You know Jesus, you know peace. That's, you know, like the bumper stickers say, if you know Jesus, you have what God has for you. You get what God has for you. If you don't, you don't. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, there is no better morning than today. There's no better time than now to put your trust in him to save you and to know the peace that he won for you at the cross. And for those of us who do know the Lord, for those of us who do walk with the Lord, who wonder, you know, gosh, why is it that I get restless? Why is it that I'm not content? Why is it that God isn't always enough for me? I want to suggest that one of the reasons that that goes on in your heart is that there's something that needs to be yielded back to the Lord. There's an area of your life where you need to take whatever it is you're holding on to and you need to yield it back to him. And I think the call of the church, the call of the Lord to the church this morning, is to higher ground in that area. You know, if you're finding this Christmas, especially this Christmas, but through the year, that you're discontent, that you're restless, that you have a lack of peace, then there's something that in your heart that needs to be yielded back to him as an act of trust. Maybe it's just to say, Lord, I know that you can provide for my circumstances. Or maybe it's to say, Lord, I know that this relationship is not the be-all and end-all of my life, and you're enough. But live out of the truth of who he is. Luke's Gospel tells a story. If you've been in women's ministry, you know the story that I'm about to tell. If you're a guy, you might not have heard it before. In Luke chapter 10, this would be 38 through 42, there's a story about a couple of sisters who host a visit from the Lord one day. And for the sake of the story, I'll call one Mary and I'll call one Martha. Just pulling names out of the air here. And one of the sisters, Jesus is there and he's teaching and he's saying, you know, he's talking about who God is and he's bringing the kingdom. And the sister sits at the feet of Jesus and just listens. She's just spending time with Jesus. She's spending time with the king. And she's sitting there and she's enjoying time with him. And meanwhile, her sister, we'll call her Martha, is running around. She's cleaning the house, she's baking the cookies, she's dusting the mantles, she's trying to make everything kind of perfect for the royal visitor that they have. She understands that Jesus is important too, right? But she's doing all of the work while Mary does all of the sitting. And eventually it gets to the point where Martha comes to Jesus. Now, incidentally, I find this really funny. She goes to Jesus instead of Mary, who's sitting right there. And she says to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care? I'm doing all the work," and she's just sitting there. And here's how Jesus responds. This is from the Message translation of the Bible. The Master says this, "Martha, dear Martha, you are fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her." This Christmas, this week, as you go into your week, Brandon, dear Brandon, only one thing is important. Rolf, dear Rolf, there's only one thing that's important. Linda, dear Linda, there's only one thing that's important, and it's time with the Lord. Don't just do something, sit there. Spend time with God this Christmas season and going into the year. Let him refresh you. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's a number of ways that the Lord invites us into fellowship with him. One of them is at the communion table. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about when we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we proclaim the death of the Lord until his return. At the cross, Jesus won our peace. So as we take communion together this morning, I want us to reflect on what Jesus did for us at the cross and the peace with God that we have. And worship team, why don't you guys come on up? We can enter into relationship and peace with God as we spend time with him in his word. You know, there are all kinds of Advent readings and reading programs that are available, especially this time of year. I'm not going to feed any one of them to you. There's half a dozen very good Bible apps you can download for free onto your smartphones and mobile devices. All of them have got another half a dozen options for Advent readings. Take one of them, read it every day, and reflect on what the Scripture says. Write a prayer back about what the Scripture says. You know, make time, take time to learn from Jesus and put his words into action. And you'll find the Prince of Peace, who we talk about at Christmas time, is going to be with you, not just at Christmas time, but through the year and through your life. And now as we worship, I'm going to invite you up to the communion table. I'm going to ask Seth to sing the first part of the first worship song over us as we take communion. And then we'll join in towards the end of the first song. But as he's singing, I'm going to ask you to come up. Take the elements, go back to your seat and reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Take yourself as you are and ask him to give you the rest that he offers to give. And then as you're reflecting, if you sense anything in your spirit that something needs to change, jot it down and then for heaven's sake, make the change. You know, if the Lord calls you to more time with him, then spend more time with him. If he calls you to more sleep, go to bed early. It's really not rocket science. So Seth, I'm going to invite everybody up, and Seth, if you'd like to lead us in worship.